So we're going to go to the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, for those of you who follow the Hebrew, chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 through 4 and verse 7 and verse 9. See, I won't read you all the verses, just some of them. The Lord said to Moses, "These are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing when he is brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one to be cleansed. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and he will be clean." So the word baptism sounds like such a non-Jewish concept. I mean, what are Baptists? Oy vey. They're not Jewish. Oy vey, oh my. Oy vey means oh my. Most people jump to this conclusion based on the last 2,000 years of church history. However, as with so many aspects of Christianity, virtually everything goes back to its Jewish roots. Right? Some may find it difficult to make a connection between baptism and Jewish customs, but the historical facts are irrefutable. You like that word? Most of the confusion derives from the word itself, baptism, baptizo, I can't even say it, is actually the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew tevila. The word in Hebrew is tevila, which means to totally immerse. Totally immerse. The concept of ceremonial washings is as old as the Torah itself. God commanded the Hebrew people to wash their clothes before he gave them the Torah at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, didn't he? In Leviticus chapters 8 and 16, Aaron and his sons were commanded to wash before they ever ministered in the tabernacle. Each time they had to wash. There were ritual cleansings, if you read the book of Leviticus, for various flows of bodily fluids, such as during a woman's menstrual period. Perhaps the most instructional passage in the Torah about tevilah is in the quoted passages that I read about that dealt with the healing of leprosy. That awful skin disease was the most dreaded disease of its day. It was an incurable plague that let the sufferer at the mercy of God. However, when God performed miraculous and a leper got healed, the described ceremony took place. Designated sacrifices were brought to the tabernacle or the temple after it was confirmed by the priest that a true healing had actually happened. It's noteworthy that the person was immersed in water after the healing got validated. Then they got immersed. Obviously, this was not meant for a physical cleansing. Since this immersion took place after the healing, it clearly signifies a spiritual cleansing. No one threw in a bar of dial. While it was always possible to have this immersion in a body of fresh water, such as a lake or a river, it became a common practice to build a special pool they called a mikvah. The name is derived from the Hebrew word for collection or gathering and speaks of a place where the waters of immersion are gathered. The earliest biblical usage of the word mikvah is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, where God called for the collection of waters during creation week. In 1 Kings 7:23, it is pointed out that Solomon had constructed 2,000 baths for the priesthood to carry out their duties in the first temple. It's a lot of bathtubs. Recent discoveries in Israel have found many mikvot, which is plural of mikvah, in the archaeological digs of the Second Temple compound. Similarly, it's been found in the Qumran community, where the Essenes not only wrote about the importance of tevilah, but they actually built many mikvot in the desert. The practice of mikveh was quite common in the Second Temple period, as shown by the large number of references to that custom in the Talmud. The ritual immersions for healing and service continued as prescribed by the Torah. However, especially interesting is the practice of tevilah for Gentile converts to Judaism. According to the discussions of the Talmud, this custom was instituted sometime before the first century. They debated, the two schools, House of Shammai and House of Hillel, debated the requirements about non-Jews for joining to Israel. And Shammai stressed the priority of circumcision, but Rabbi Hillel argued that immersion or mikveh was more important. And it was important because it symbolized repentance and spiritual cleansing. And Maimonides built upon this analogy of the mikveh. He applied it to the verse in Ezekiel that speaks of a new spiritual life, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, which says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." So the waters of the mikveh still hold rich spiritual lessons for all of us who would take a closer look. Okay, the practice is still followed today by Jews. They still go and water and immerse. If you go to the Jewish Community Center here in Omaha, there is a mikveh pool that is used. There's been some notable changes, though, since we lost the temple in the year 70. Many of the Torah laws got obsolete because there's no temple. But we lost the sacrificial system. We lost the priests. There was no more priests. They were unemployed. With the temple destroyed, Rabbinic Judaism had to adjust its biblical teachings to accommodate the new reality. And so the custom of mikveh changed a little bit. The cleansing of priests and the related healings weren't practical anymore since you couldn't become a priest. There's no job for you. I mean, you know, that couldn't happen. However, modern Judaism maintained the need for a mikveh in one situation for sure, and that's the cleansing of women through the purification of the period they call Niddah, N-I-D-D-A-H, which means literally removed or separated. This is a period of time when the woman, after her menstrual period, the Torah states in Leviticus 15 that a woman shall be separated from her husband for 7 days at this time of the month and abstain from relationship. The rabbis interpreted this to mean 7 days from the end of the period, hence a total of about 12 days. After those days, the woman had to go to the local mikveh. And before she immersed, though, she must meticulously bathe herself to remove even the smallest speck of dirt. Only then can she take the full immersion in the mikveh. Immersion is clearly intended for spiritual purification because it occurs after you already did the dial soap thing. Orthodox men will also immerse in the mikveh in special preparation for Shabbat or any other kind of holy day. They do that all the time. And another modern use of the mikveh is for Gentiles who wish to convert to Rabbinic Judaism. So after you deny Jesus, you can jump in the pool and become a Jew. Whoopee. Jump. That's real exciting. I wouldn't want to do that one. So those are the three things that the Jewish people use it for nowadays. The Bible says little about the construction of a mikveh. It just says that you got to have at least 120 gallons of water. We have a whole lake we're going to use out at Louisville State Park. So we don't have to worry about a swimming pool or a pool in our congregation here or anything like that. And the one we have has fish in it, right? And that's okay, right? even non-kosher fish, kitfish. But kitfish are Jewish because their name's cats. Never mind. You shouldn't lose sight of the mikvah's meaning. The Bible draws a distinction between holy and profane, between clean and unclean. The waters of the mikvah teach the Jewish people a great deal concerning those truths. The niddah period is to teach husbands and wives the need for discipline, respect, and moderation in all things. The waters symbolize spiritual cleansing as seen in the mikvah for Gentile converts to Rabbinic Judaism. For traditional Jews, the ritual immersion is also a graphic reminder of their need for God's cleansing and new life. So those thoughts may sound familiar to those who remember Yeshua's dialogue with Nicodemus. Is that his name? Think he would know about a mikvah, this high religious guy? As well as Saul's description of a mikvah in Romans 6. Paul talks about the mikvah. It should become more meaningful. The mikvah can be appreciated as a beautiful custom appointed by God to remind all of us of the need for a new spiritual life and a pure walk in this world. So, like I said, the word baptism is not a word we like to use here. Mikvah sounds a lot nicer for us. Water baptism is not therefore something Gentile or even pagan. Therefore, both Gentile Christians and Jews should look back at the historical reality of the mikvah. One of the New Testament teachings concerning it, its connection to its Jewish roots, if you read all that stuff, it becomes very obvious that this is a Jewish thing. There was a guy out there in the first century. It's probably the most prominent example of doing the mikvah. And he was a prophet in that generation who practiced tevilah as an integral part of his ministry. And he was known as Yochanan HaMadvil. Some of you know him as John the Baptist. But he was Jewish. So he wasn't a Baptist. He was a HaMadvil. That's what he was. He was an immerser. And so he wore clothes of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. How many of you do that? And his food was like locusts and wild honey. You could lose weight eating that diet. So I bet he was probably pretty thin. People went out to him from Jerusalem. They traveled just to meet this guy from all over Judah and from the whole region around the Jordan. And you know what they did when they got there? They confessed their sins. And they got immersed in the Jordan River. I've been immersed in the Jordan River 3 or 4 times already. It is exciting, isn't it? Some of you have been there. The account matches many of the details already known about the mikvah. So that's obviously what they were doing, right? So, if they were mikvahing, they were immersing. I've been to churches where they throw a little water on your head or they splash some stuff at you and say, you are a new creation. Yeah. Right? No. That's not immersion. Yochanan the sprinkler. Sounds like something I'd lay out on my lawn. No, he was immersing, and that's the only way. You've got to go down, because in order to be immersed, you have to be born again. In order to be born again, you're not going to drown from a few sprinkles. Next time it rains, well, some people get panicky when it rains. Sprinkles hitting my head. And maybe they think they're going to drown. I don't know. But I think you got to go under, and when you go under, what happens to you? You gasp for air? No, you hold your breath, right? Which means you stop breathing. Let's try it. That sounds good on the tape, doesn't it? How many of you are still holding your breath? Oh, I'm dying. Yeah, I do that all the time. It's a fun thing I do. Every time I go underwater, I quit breathing. It's a hobby. So that's what you should do, because when you come up, you're born again. You're a new creation. You are a new living thing. And I swim every day, so I know all about this. I am born again like 100 times a day. It's amazing how that happens. Whew! I think I missed something here in notes, but we'll go to Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2, all those people that got, what did they get? They got saved, and then they got baptized, right? In a place, and everybody thinks it's the upper room. Well, I've been to the upper room in Jerusalem. It'll hold 120 people, but not 3,000. It's not big enough. And it's upstairs over, guess whose tomb? King David's coffin is below it. Yeah. Well, it's an awesome place to go, believe me, but it's not the place they got baptized and saved. If you go to the temple in Jerusalem, and you go to the south steps. That was the entrance to the temple in the old days. And in order to get into the temple, you had to go through a mikvah to get there. And they have these ritual baths there. Can't talk, I quit breathing. You can't talk when you're not breathing either. That's another side effect. So if you want a pastor that talks, you better make sure he breathes. And this one's losing his voice now. Okay, but when you go to the temple on the south steps, there is a bath. Lots of baths, big baths. People used to go in those baths before they could go into the temple. Men and women separate, and you had to take off all your clothes. You had to go in and immerse fully. Even if one of your hairs was sticking up, you had to do it again, because somebody was watching you, witness. And that's what some priest did. But so they had to go through those baths, and that's probably where they all got saved on Acts chapter 2, right? All right, so this prefigures what delivers us now, 1 Peter 3:21. The water of immersion, which is not the removal of dirt from the body, but one's pledge to keep a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. All right, so now, to practically do this thing, we do a service here. Here's my notes. I knew I had notes. You didn't think I came with notes, huh? They're upside down. All right. What happens at our service is you can immerse once, you can immerse three times, or seven times. And the reason we say that is because, first off, you're going to do it on your own. Baptism is not between me, your priest, and God and you. It's between you and God. It's not between you and any other person. It's a direct thing between you and God. It's your condition of what's in your heart to God. And so you're going to immerse on your own. The person standing next to you is not going to dunk you in the water. The person standing next to you is going to be me, and it's going to be a witness to what you're doing, because you got to have a witness. Man, what happened? All I did was quit breathing. And say, so if you want to do it once, that's fine. That's the typical way you've seen in the movies. I guess I've never been to a Sunday church, so I guess they do it that way there. And then if you want to go three times, it would be good for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, I'm going to tell you, you're baptizing yourself. You're immersing yourself in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh. Anyway, or you could do it seven times, which is the number of completion. Na'aman. Naaman? Is that his name? Naaman in Hebrew, or closer to the Hebrew than Naaman, was told to go immerse himself in the Jordan River to get healed from his leprosy, and he had to immerse himself 7 times. So that's the number of completion. And I like that number better than anything. So 7 times over, up and down, up and down, up and down. I'll count. I know how to count to 7. I can even count to 3. But you're going to do it on your own. Mikvahs can be done over and over again. Like I said, women do it every month. Men do it every time there's a change in your life. Okay, if you've got a new heart and a new spiritual condition, or you're starting a new ministry, or you're starting some new part of your life over again, you should go to a mikvah. It's not something you do just once and forget about it. How about the nation of Israel in the wilderness? How many times did they do it? They did it twice. Once when they crossed the Red Sea. You know, they had been spiritually cleansed for 7 days when they got to the Red Sea. They ate nothing but matzah for 7 days during Passover. They left. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. They went through the doorpost. It's like coming out of a womb with blood all around you when you come out. And then you walk for 7 days and eat nothing but matzah. Now, I know Gentiles don't like eating matzah. And to do it for 7 days, it's pretty tough. But I was raised on it, so I can handle it. I'm tough. Yeast. I need yeast. Yeast. I hear it being yelled from a lot of people. Got to have some yeast. Oh, don't eat that donut. Shame on you. Caught her once. No, it's hard to eat unleavened bread. But the whole nation of Israel, they were out in the desert. They didn't have nothing else to eat. What are they going to eat? You know, couldn't even call out for pizza. Godfather's was closed. So all they had was matzah. And they ate that for 7 days. They get to the Red Sea, and they are totally, what's number 7, did I tell you? The number of completion. They were totally, completely cleansed. What is yeast in the New Testament? Sin. They had no sin in them. They're standing at the Red Sea, and they're going to go immerse in the Red Sea, although they're afraid they're going to drown. How many times have you been baptized that you ever drowned? None. Because God takes care of you, and He took care of them. He split the sea apart, and they went through it and were immersed. And they came out the other end totally baptized. Mikvah. Not baptized. And they got to Mount Sinai, and they were ready to receive God's word, ready to do His bidding, ready to do whatever God wanted them. And He gave them the word, and did they do it? No. They didn't do it. For 40 years, they had to walk around and traipse the wilderness because they weren't going in. They were going to let their new clean products, next generation, do that. And so here they come at the end of 40 years, and they're ready to go into the land. What do they have to do to get there? Go through another immersion. Go through another immersion. They had to go through the Jordan River this time. And in order to cross the Jordan, they had to totally immerse again. And what did God do? He didn't let them drown. He immersed them. He split the Jordan River across and they went in. So they did 2 immersions because there were 2 people from that first group that went through, Joshua and Caleb. They had 2 immersions for God. 1, because they were born into it and accepted to be saved. And 1, because God now wanted them to take the commission and do it. And so, now's your time. If you've never been ready for that 2nd immersion, now's a good time to think about doing that. So, because we are here to do 1 thing. We are here to take the land. That's what a dot's here for. We are here to lead the charge to take the land. Remember D-Day? Where did they land first? Omaha Beach. Where are we? Omaha, Nebraska. And what do you do at a beach? You immerse. So let's start and lead the charge. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go. That's it. Water, let me tell you this. I'm not done, I guess. I thought I was done. You know what? I found this other page. Water, what's water in Hebrew? Mayim. Represents God's grace. Did you know that? It represents God's grace, His mercy, His loving kindness, His chesed. The world, you ever been around the world? Is 7/8 full of water. That means we only live on 1/8 of it. That's a lot of God's grace going around, just laying there, waiting for us to pick it up. You ever try picking up water? Go down into Missouri and try that. Water is free. I don't care how many bottles you buy at Sam's. Water is free. It comes down from the heavens. It's called Hashamayim. And in Hebrew meaning, that means the waters. And God pours it out on us. And He gives it to us for free. You don't have to pay for that stuff. We drink and we are sated and we are satisfied. There is the former rains. That's when Yeshua first came. And we've all accepted that part of the equation, haven't we? We've been immersed in the first coming. We've all accepted Yeshua. And then comes the latter rains, which is Yeshua's second coming, and that's coming real soon. And so we need to accept the latter rains. And so we need to immerse ourselves again so we can take the land, okay? So when we immerse, the waters of the mikvah consumes us. When you resurface, we are covered or clothed with God's chesed. Don't you want to be covered with His chesed, His mercy, His loving kindness? Don't you want God's love all over you? Woo, I feel so good. What a picture of joy and salvation the mikvah brings. And when I see people come up out of the water, they've got these biggest smiles on their face. Behold, you are a new creation. The former things have passed away, and you are one. You are now echad in Mashiach, Yeshua, in Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Thank you.